to express our grief and pray for those who have suffered great evil and those families and people who have lost loved ones, who grieve today rather unexpectedly. Father, as our world, as our country, as our culture and nation struggle and strive and writhe in chaos and wondering if there is hope or where it might lie, I pray, Father, that you would just forward the gospel. You would forward the message and the certainty of forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ and the hope of his coming kingdom. And Father, what role we play in it as a church, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to it. We pray, Father, that you would now just be with us as we turn our attention to your word. Pray, Father, that you would help us to offer you what we have, which is our weakness and woundedness and at times blatant wickedness. Father, I pray that you would help us to bring that to you, and I pray that you would help us because of the gospel, because of the certainty of Jesus' death and resurrection. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to escape fear and open our hearts to you and allow us, you to speak to us. We would ask that humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Please take some time, read the bulletin. It's still a little bit early, but there are a lot of things cranking up. A couple of things that are more immediate is please be aware that a week from tomorrow we'll be feeding the Cleburne Independent School District here, and we would love to have as many of you helping us as possible. There are ladies' Bible study sign up out in the community area. Now would be a good time to take a look at that, ladies, and see what you might want to do this fall to be in the Word. Please be aware, this is very early notice, or pretty early notice, but there will be a membership night on August the 23rd. Everybody's really kind of welcome to come and hear Dave cast some vision and talk about where he thinks Cleburne Bible Church needs to go. What else? Next week, if you have a child who was in the fifth grade last year but is going into the sixth grade, it'll be promotion time for them. They'll be moving up and all of the other grades as well. So please be aware if it's a bit chaotic. Let me explain to you, today we start a series of four messages designed hopefully to introduce you, help you understand a ministry, the inauguration of a ministry called Regeneration. The occasion is that 2 weeks ago, a pilot program that was being done here at Cleburne Bible Church ended, and last Monday we graduated the first 21 folks who've been through Regen, which is short for Regeneration. Notice the big pile of rocks. That'll be a clue to a little bit about what the ministry's about. But next picture there, Ben. That's me standing by the pile of rocks. I have three rocks that are in that pile that I've retrieved to bring up here to talk to you a little bit about what the ministry. Just very quickly, what the rocks represent were they represented different things to different people who began Regen. But they basically represented burdens, difficult things that people have been dealing with one way or the other for a long time, maybe. But in any event, burdens which, because of what God did, and that's very, very important. We don't want to present Regen as a program that is a panacea. That resolves all of the problems. That's always been a great mistake that we've made. But through it, God managed to unburden a number of us. And there were 21 stories about things that people had been dealing with and were finding freedom from, and It was a great night. It's upon that occasion that we seek to sort of report to you and maybe give you an overview of what that ministry is about. To begin with, regeneration is a word that occurs in Scripture. It is roughly synonymous with the idea of rebirth. And so if you can bear with me just a moment, there is an important theological idea throughout the ministry of regeneration. The word actually shows up in a number of different forms in different places, but it's taken most notably from Titus chapter 2, in which we are told that because of God's great love for us, that he washed us by the renewing of the Spirit and by regeneration. This regeneration is the idea, and this is an important idea, and we'll reinforce it as I go through some things. But it's the idea that you have a problem. You have a problem that is yours, not because you did anything other than be born the first time. You stepped into the world with a rather deficient capacity to do or know God, or do what God wanted you to do, or so forth. And as a matter of fact, basically it comes from John chapter 3, for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Before that, whole verse, so important to us, there is a discussion where Jesus basically says to Nicodemus, this very educated, scholarly Jew, you're not even going to be able to see the kingdom of God unless you are what? It became a very popular catchphrase and has been thrown around a lot. But basically what it means is that from God's point of view, looking at us, we are incapable of doing or being what he wants us to be. He has to rebirth us, regenerate us, renew us. He has to change us on a level so fundamental that people wouldn't be able to see it. They might be able to see the difference, but it's called being born again. And we'll go ahead and cut to the quick. That happens. That happens what? It happens only when a person recognizing that they are incapable does what? Puts their faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. And that alone causes some things to happen that we don't necessarily see. But the Holy Spirit comes and generates a new being inside of us, a new reality. And that new reality, later on, Paul will say, behold, everything's passing away. Old things are passing away, and everything is becoming new. For so we regard someone as a new what? A new creation. Someone who's born again. Well, Regent, as a ministry, builds on that theology. However, I will be the first to tell you that the people who got involved in Regen, God tapped on their shoulder. God tapped on their shoulder and brought it to their attention, and maybe it's been in their attention for a long time, that there was, usually there was one thing or a particular thing that was so difficult and so problematic and would not go away that they were becoming desperate. And they were beginning, some of us, including myself, were beginning to wonder, even though I embraced a theological system that included everything I just told you, I was beginning to really wonder if God would ever answer my prayers to deliver me from a certain problem that I had. All I seemed to be able to do, this is my testimony at this point, was either work harder to make it disappear or hide it from other people. It seemed to be that was the only options I had, and I couldn't understand really what God was doing, that he didn't answer my prayer for it to just go away. Does that make sense? Most of the people who get into Regen have some form of that kind of problem that pushes them into what have become known as 12-step recovery programs. Have you heard the term? We generally associate it with some of the, we call them the nasty nine or the dirty dozen or whatever. It's almost like there are a number of maybe about 10 things that the church really can't handle. You have to have a 12-step recovery program to handle. You are aware of famously AA or NA or SA or any number of 12-step programs. Regeneration is a 12-step program, a Christ-centered 12-step program. And for some of the church people, they you may be listening to this and go, oh, great, we're going to have our first sermon series on a secular form of mental health treatment. And some of the other people who are here who feel that church can be terribly irrelevant or ineffective will go, oh, great, they're finally becoming relevant to dealing with, I'm speaking to both of you, and what I would say is that the 12 steps were originally formed by Christians. You can look it up. The Oxford group came up with this idea because previously alcoholism had been considered something that was untreatable by medical science. They just didn't know what to do with it, but a few of them would say, oh, by the way, we have seen some people escape alcoholism as long as you're willing to become a religious nut. They seem to have some kind of rebirth experience, some kind of incredibly powerful spiritual experience. Those are the only people that we ever see get better. And so that's how that kind of got started. And then at a certain point, it was so effective that they decided to get rid of in an attempt to help a broader audience, they got rid of the God language and got rid of the Jesus language, which the church people were going, well, there you go. It went south. So in some ways, Regen is an attempt to bring back into the church a ministry that began with the church and is designed to help people with specific problems. Now, you're going to get an opportunity to do this in a more concrete way, because at the end of this message we'll hand out a sheet. I don't know what a good name for the sheet is, but it has a lot of different issues on it. The nasty nine or the dirty dozen are on there. I see alcoholism. I see drugs or drunkenness. I see some other things that you guys might be shocked to see. Pornography, pedophilia. I see some of the really, really ugly stuff that people might be covered. I see homosexuality. I see different problems that people struggle with, but probably not openly in a church setting. But some of the other things that show up are worry. Now, how's worry like alcoholism? Hopefully, after you hear this series of messages, you'll understand that they are a whole lot more similar than you might imagine. I see anxiety. I see negativity and self-negative talking. Anybody have a problem with giving a negative interpretation to everything that takes place in life? I see passivity. I see overeating. I see insecurity. I see anger. I see negative talk about other people. I see gossip. I see a lot of things. I see things like depression. I see anger, and I see all kinds of stuff. Laziness, lack of motivation. I see vanity. I see a number of other things that we don't normally. I mean, we a lot of people deal with all of that by saying, "Well, nobody's perfect." Well, that's my personality. That's just the way I am. That's the way my parents raised me. Some of us were eventually able to confess the fact that we have some fairly bizarre fantasies that we don't know what category it falls into, it, but we daydream and we kind of step away from reality, and it's one of the very few ways that we can comfort ourselves or actually relax from tension. And what has happened with the people who participated in Regen was that some of that stuff, with the Holy Spirit's help, God said, you've got a problem, and I want you to see, I want you to explore, I want you to go this direction, I want you to let me help you with it. And so for some of us, there was a fairly desperate situation where we stepped into Regen hoping that something would happen, that we would discover something. And frankly, some of us were desperate. Some people were just curious. They really were. They were curious to see what it would include or what it would be about. All of that to say, 21 commenced last Monday night with stories about how, having been burdened previously carrying things, they were given at least hope and a process that was bringing them and moving them towards freedom. There's really two problems that Regen deals with. And I want to illustrate it very quickly by something that happened to me and my whole family and a lot of Cleburne on May 15th, 2000, was it 13 or 15? 13. Tornado comes through at 9:30 in the evening. Actually, it's heading down south and decides to turn around and come back and mess up my house. And after it was over with, one of the things that happened was, besides the strange sense of walking down a neighborhood you no longer recognize because there are trees thrown everywhere, and disoriented dogs who somehow got liberated from their backyards and they were wondering if we could help them. Dogs just walking up and going, do you know what just happened? They didn't say that, but their eyes said everything. And so we were walking around. You could look at my house. And this is the important point of why I'm telling you this. You could look at my house and you could say, I'm not really sure that much damage was done. Trees are out of place, but the house looks pretty good. About 3 or 4 days later, I knew something was terribly wrong. I was going to have the insurance, but this sense of oppressive humidity, which I'd never noticed in my house, my air conditioner couldn't keep up to keep it out, began to become just burdensome. And I began to notice some black and brown and different colored looking stuff show up on the walls. And I began to smell this stuff. And then all of a sudden, we could no longer live in the house. We had to go and move into a hotel. Bottom line is, it was obvious that something was wrong with my house because I'd never had these spots or this smell or this situation show up. And the immediate temptation, and I want you to notice this connection, the immediate temptation is to go and get a sponge and some bleach and start working on the spots. And you can get the first ones, but after a while the spots start showing up and the stench becomes greater and greater, and there's no way that you or any dozen people joining you can keep up with bleach and sponge. And then you realize that there is a structural problem with your house, and water is being let in, and until the structural problem is fixed, you're going to have what? You're going to have rot and decay and stink and humidity and mold in your house. And there is mold showing up in places that you can't even see. In a very real way, the reason I tell you that illustration is that we have two problems, all of us. We were born with a structural problem. There is something wrong with us. A lot of times people don't want to hear that at church, but if you're from a Reformed tradition, it's called total depravity. If you're from a Catholic background, you'll recognize original sin. Whatever your background, if you're from Baptist, we were just yelled at real hard, okay? That we were not just doing bad things, we were what? We're bad people. We're not just sinners, we're not just people who sin. We are sinners, and we sin because we're sinners. There's a more basic problem. I have two problems, and Regen really addresses both of them, and they address them in keeping with steps. Now, one real quick word about steps, and then we're going to cover the first three steps of regen in this message, as long as I don't run out of time. But most people don't get into a terrible, desperate situation until a problem has evolved and developed through a series of steps. It takes time. Illustration that always comes to my mind is when we were down at Guatemala at Sateca at the seminary. They had in their courtyard the most amazing tree that you've ever seen at one time. It was just giant canopy tree. And then we went once, and then we came back, and there was just a stump. It was really ugly stump. And I go, what happened to that tree? And they said that tree had been dying since it was a little sapling. And that it had hollowed out on the inside, and all of that massive strength that you saw was just on the outside. There was nothing in the center to keep it holding up, and it fell apart. Most people get in trouble. They get in trouble when they have a problem. They feel that they shouldn't have a problem. They don't trust other people to tell them about their problem. Don't know what to do about their problem. So they hide their problem. It incubates. It gets worse and worse till finally you hear about the collapse and you read about the preacher in the newspaper and you wonder how that ever happened. It started happening a long time ago. In any event, because that happens in steps, most 12-step programs start you at the beginning and say, let's rethink this thing from the beginning and let's think our way out. So what we'll do is we'll look at three steps, and here's what we will do. We will look at each step, try to understand it. We will look at the biblical foundation for that step. Then I'll preach to you a little bit about what I think it means. I'll probably use my own example of me because that's the most convenient. And then finally, I'll summarize how these steps fit together. Here's my goal. I would love for the people who are not as church to go, you know what, that seems like that makes sense, that would help. I would also love for people who have been in church all their life go, you know what, I think I've always heard that in the scriptures. So that they would come together and understand that people do not get better without Jesus Christ. They do not get better without what Jesus Christ provides, which is His Word specifically, and His people, who I've never tended to trust much. But I have learned that I will not get better without them. I will not be able to defeat the stuff in my life without not only God's Word, not only without Jesus Christ, but with the people that Jesus Christ chooses to provide for me. Wow. That's what regen's about. Let's start with step one. Step one is admit. I don't know how many of you have had a problem admitting that you were wrong about stuff. I guess that's my exclusive problem. But most people in their private moments will admit to me, as long as nobody's listening, that they have a hard time admitting anything. We admit, and I've had that problem ever since I was a little kid. I don't know. The instinct to lie and to cover starts very early. But here's the step. We admit we are what? Powerless. Over our, and then there are three things. I've broken them out. I want to say a little bit about each one of them because I think each one of them is relevant. Over our addictions, brokenness, and sinful patterns. The church people are going to recognize which of those. Maybe the last two. The thing on addictions, we tend to push towards hospitals or medical treatment or professionals. Addiction, from what I understand, is a complex thing, and boy, I'd love to preach about it a lot, or better yet, teach some lessons about it. But you live in a body, by the way, that accommodates what you choose to do. It does so neurologically, it does so biochemically, it does so in a number of ways. Alcoholics may be genetically loaded for it, but they become, their body becomes dependent on alcohol. Why? Because they drink. Men who use pornography become increasingly addicted to it because their brains don't work the way God designed them to. And they physically become more and more dependent on the stimulus of something other than a normal relationship with their wife. They become more and more addicted because their body begins to accommodate and change, both neurologically and biochemically. I'd love to talk to you about that. Fascinated with it. Your body, you have to have a body to sin. Your body is more than willing to cooperate. And the more you sin in a certain area, the quicker and more efficient your body becomes in doing that. Real quick illustration. I don't want to get too far off track. Have you noticed how easy it is to get to Fort Worth on the Chisholm Trail as long as you're willing to pay the fee? Many of our sins are like in your brain building a toll road with no lights to get somewhere real fast. The more you use it, the quicker it will get. Without breaking the patterns of sin and the brokenness, it's talking about the fact that we don't have the ability, what? To fix it ourselves. We can hardly help it. We admit that we are powerless over any or all of these things. For a lot of people, it takes an addiction. But not just those problems that it takes us to admit it, but there's a second thing that we have to realize, and usually we will keep our addictions, our brokenness, and our sinful patterns secret as long as we can what? Manage the damage that they do or hide it from other people. Great quote that I heard in Regen came from I don't know if he considers himself a former alcoholic or whatnot, but he said, you know, it occurred to him once as he woke up in the drunk tank, it might be the alcohol. It might be a problem. Houston, I think we've got a problem. Now, the bottom line is nobody ever fixes anything until they're willing to start by saying, okay, I'm doing this. This is a problem. Number two, they're not likely to do that or be desperate about it until this second part. That in our own power, our lives are what? Unmanageable. Some of us will never address an issue until other people get to a place where they won't tolerate it anymore. The DWIs. I was just, you know, messing around with alcohol. I would drink. I knew I drank too much, but I don't have a problem with it. I can quit anytime I want. You know, after the third DWI, you know, the evidence, the preponderance of the evidence may begin to accumulate. No, you have a problem, and you should be desperate about it because it is in the process of destroying what? Your marriage, your relationship with your children's, your job is about to go bye-bye because you are no longer being dependable. You're lying about everything. You're hiding everything. It becomes instinctive to do those things. You're cheating at work. You're getting desperate. Any number of those things. Where did that stuff come from? It comes usually from a problem that people want to either live in denial about or hide. But when circumstances become great enough or their spouse says, I'm done putting up with your stuff, I'm leaving. Or when any number of things begin to happen that show you that you can't, not only are you powerless over the problem, you can't make it okay for you to have that problem. It's beginning to destroy your life. It's unmanageable. That's the first step. Let's take a look at the biblical foundation. Biblical foundation is found in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, which is a favorite chapter of mine. You're welcome to read it afterwards. Please read it along with 6 and 8. Good news is in 8. 7 is bad news. 7 says this, for I know that in me, ever heard this verse? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in this body, nothing good dwells. Have you figured that out yet? Some people have not. They're on the way. We need to pray for one another that we get to that conclusion as soon as possible. If you come to church or you live your life, You live your life hoping that you'll be able to avoid that truth to one degree or another. You've got things to learn. And there may be some rough experiences in front of you to help you learn it. But have you learned yet? Have you discovered by examination that there really isn't anything good thing in me? Now, you know, bottom line is, if you don't get beyond this, you're going to be real depressed. So we won't stop here. But nothing good dwells. Here's what he noticed. For to will is present within me, with me. And within the context, Paul is actually saying, you know, I want to do good things. I want to do the right thing. I actually want to do better. I want to be less defensive. I actually want to involve myself in less negative talk about other people and about myself. I would like to be more positive. I can't tell you how many times I've said, I wish I could be more positive in my interpretation. I wish I didn't have chronic Eeyore-ism. I don't want to be Tigger. I'm not sure they want to be dumb like Pooh, but isn't there a happy medium other than being Eeyore and oh gosh? Those are great staff people, by the way. People love to follow Eeyore everywhere, right? I would love to do that, for to will is present with me. I'd like to do better, but how to perform what is good? What? I don't find where. Now, this is critical. I don't find it where. I don't find it within the scope of my own natural physical, mental, emotional abilities. I haven't been given the toolbox or the ability or the capacity. I don't have the ability, Paul says, to fix the problems that are killing me and harming others. I have a desire to do so, but I can't. I mean, he never explains where that desire comes from. Not my place to explain it, but thank God. Thank God for even being able to mourn. Be able to mourn. Let me preach to you a little bit, just a little bit, and we'll go on to the second step. Nobody ever gets better unless they recognize and admit that they have a problem. They probably won't until they admit a second problem, that their life is unmanageable due to the first one. Some people will actually step into a 12-step program after they've lost everything. It's called hitting bottom. I don't know that it's absolutely necessary, but certainly it happens with a lot of people that they won't really look at the problem until after the wife or the husband is gone and after the kids no longer talk to them. And after they're on their third job or any number of things that happen. A lot of times church people will say, well, you know, I'm not even in that category. My life's still pretty manageable. My wife hasn't left me. She didn't know everything, but she hasn't left me. Still am able to keep a job. I'm actually able to show up and put on a face and be smiley and everything's wonderful. My life is still pretty manageable. In any event, at the core of all of this is a fundamental issue that Dave has talked to you about the last couple of weeks, about pride. Can you admit that you're powerless? People have a hard time with that. They have a hard time admitting the reality of what is true about all of us. Second step. We believe. Look at this. Believe. Faith enters into it, right? Faith enters into it. We come. I think it's interesting that they articulate the step to not really describe the story or the history of what brought you to the conclusion to believe this. Holy Spirit may have been chasing you for a long time. Maybe that family member has been trying to share the gospel with you for a long time. But you come to a place where eventually you believe that God is the one. God is the one whose power can fully restore us. God can do this. Now, listen to me carefully. Incapacity, when it's placed beside God's capacity, equals responsibility. Doesn't mean that I can change myself, but listen to me carefully. This is very, very simple, but very, very important. If God can, and if He will, then that brings to us the question, of how will he do that? We will talk more about it, but then we become responsible. Some people get real pathetic and go, you know, I can't change that. I can't be any different than my personality. I can't change that. I'm not going to try. I'm incapable. Okay? If it's hurting other people, if it's failing in love, if it's failing in obedience, then God comes along and says, I can and I'm willing. What then happens? A response is required. And really, regen brings people to a point of responsibility and decision. Let's go ahead and look at the key verse. I love the key verses for this. This is found in Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5. We sing this. Have you ever sung this before? Especially if you go back to verse 1, we have a song. Bless the Lord, O my soul. But specifically, what? And don't forget all his benefits. And I would translate that and make sure that you understand that we come to believe that God has the ability to deliver us and help us and so on. And those are the benefits. There is a process here that I would love to spend more time talking to you about, but I want to talk to you mainly about the beginning and the end. There are five things mentioned here in this verse that are part of what God wants to do for you, okay? I grew up in a church where there was a heavy emphasis on trusting in Jesus so that you would not go to hell. Forgiveness of sin. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. It's important. It's foundational. It's the first one mentioned in this process. God's benefits begins with and includes what? Who forgives our iniquities. Let's jump forward into the New Testament and let's make sure that everybody understands we're not talking about working for something, although there may be an effort applied. We're talking about something that only God can do and only God has been able to do by sending his son and putting him on a cross, taking your sins, attaching them to Jesus, then punishing Jesus for the sins that we have committed. Then he turns to us and says, I will forgive you on the basis of that if you will trust him. That's where everything starts. That's when Jesus becomes available. But notice carefully, that's when other aspects of what Jesus wants to do for you become available where they previously weren't. God doesn't want to just stop with getting everybody into heaven. He's got other agenda items. Number one, who heals all your diseases. What would that include? That would include addiction itself. That would include messed up neural pathways, biochemistry that's all a whack. Any number of things. It could also include the physical decline that takes place because of sin, which for the most part we don't believe in our culture anymore, but which the Bible authors, John, Peter, Jesus, they believed that sin would eventually have what? A detrimental effect on your health. Anxiety does kill. In Regen, just a brief testimony. I'm cautious in saying this because I need to watch what I eat and I need to continue to take my lisinopril. But as soon as I faced what I feared most, my blood pressure dropped 10 points on both numbers. Anxiety kills. Anger is just as destructive because you were never created to carry anxiety or anger or vengeance or any of those things. But if you carry them, it will produce negative behaviors and it will kill you quicker than the 70 years that you've been promised more or less by Moses. I believe that. I don't think the world around us believes that. But Jesus is the one whose salvation forgives sins, brings healing to your body. I want to skip over verse 4 talks about who redeems your life from destruction. I think he's talking about the fact he can take your life and he can redeem it from worthlessness. He can use you in the world. He can take your life and use it. He can also crown you with loving kindness, which is the word hesed. He can develop a relationship with you that is very intimate in which you are seen as his son, crowned with what? Extreme loyalty from God, tender mercies, but then let's look at verse 5. That was quick, wasn't it? I want to talk about this last one. Who satisfies your mouth with good things? Most people who sin and get in problems, they get that way because they think that the only way that they're going to get something good is if they do it behind other people's back, or if they take it, if they make sure that it happens. That's why people defend themselves, get angry. That's why a whole lot of things happen. God wants to deliver you. He wants to give you the freedom to understand that He is capable of satisfying your mouth. The word satisfaction means do things for you that actually satisfy a deep need in you. Satisfy your mouth with good things so that your youth is what? Renewed. It would be a great Hebrew parallel to the idea of being what? Rejuvenated or regenerated like the eagles. And what David has in mind as he writes this, he says, God is the one who, like a mother eagle, comes and feeds its young, what? Through the mouth. And the young eventually get strong enough to what? Fly and soar. God wants that for people. And you take that down. Let me preach to you a little bit about this. It's very important that you understand that regeneration is not what saves. It's what? It's God who saves. But regen can be a great way of thinking through what God has in store for you and what He wants for you. The idea of salvation, although not explicitly mentioned in these verses, is the idea, and we desperately need to understand that when we talk about salvation, we always need to include what? We need to include some modifiers. Salvation from what? How? You're only going to be saved from hell. How? By trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Okay? How are you going to be saved from sin that will grab, wrap itself around you and plague your life? You will only be saved from that, not only by trusting Christ, but by walking with Him, what? On a much more intimate basis, and allow Him to instruct you where you should go and what you should do, and trust Him. Regen seeks to do that in a very real way, and that's why it becomes almost a primary vehicle for discipleship in some churches. Let's go ahead and look at the third step. Running out of time. Step three. If I can't, you follow me? This is a summary. If I can't, but He can, and I believe He's willing, then I'm going to do what? I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust in Him to do it by following what He wants me to do. We decide to trust God with our lives and our wills by accepting God's help, grace. That's what grace means. What we can't, but God can do. And how do we do it? Well, it's through Jesus Christ. That's why getting the gospel right is so important. If you get the gospel wrong, you're probably going to get the spiritual life wrong. If you think that works or merit are involved in going to heaven, you're probably going to get that wrong in thinking that that's what's going to save you from your problems in life. These three steps become the engine. It becomes the focus, the energy that moves us through all of the other steps. You as church people, having gone to church and heard lots of sermons, should recognize the fact that those three steps show up over and over and over again in scriptures. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, what three things did He bring up to her? He said, if you knew what eternal life was, if you knew who it was who could give it to you, then you would ask and I would give it to you. Three things. Knowing what God wants to do with you is step two. Knowing that you can't do it yourself is step one. Knowing that if you will trust Him, God will lead you through it. Step three. Now for me, I think I can summarize this pretty quickly by talking about my story. This rock, kind of black and ugly rock, it was the rock that I was aware of that propelled me to seek going into regen. Now, you know, all of us who have been through Regen struggle a little bit with the openness that is appropriate for a crowd this size. We had a major discussion about that. The reason that we did it on our own on Monday is so that we could make sure that we wouldn't offend people too much. So I'll be very careful in the way that I describe my problem. My problem had to do with fantasy. It had to do with gratification of self because of fantasy. It had to do with how that spilled over to some even more gross behavior. And I knew this rock I was carrying around had the potential to destroy everything that I loved. It had the potential to destroy my marriage. It was hurting my marriage. It had the potential to blow up in my face and hurt Cleburne Bible Church. It had the potential to do a lot of damage. It was the thing that had created me a certain amount of desperation. Worse than that, because I am a believer in Jesus Christ, because I had prayed earnestly and sincerely that God would rid me of this rock, and He hadn't, I had begun to really begin to believe that perhaps theologically, everything the scriptures may say, notwithstanding, maybe God was indifferent to Dean Elliott. Or maybe I had gone too far or had done too much in order to ever be able to turn around and come back. I'd even taken passages like Romans 1 and I'd looked at them and I'd say, well, for whatever reason, maybe Dean Elliott is one of those guys that God has given over, God has given over to a certain thing. He's just, he's not going to hear my prayers. And one of the most damaging things about my relationship as I began Regen was beginning to wonder whether or not I was just going to be another one of those wallflowers in heaven. One of those people who made it into heaven because of the gospel, but God wasn't going to help me. I would have taken a charismatic solution in a second. I would have gone to a service where they hit me in the head. I would have fallen over backwards if that would have worked. I would have taken any of that. I would have changed a lot just to get free. Now, in the process of Regen, I began to understand why this rock was part of a much greater pattern that included other things not nearly so bad. This one was bad enough to keep hidden. Other things were like looking at my history and beginning to realize that it's part of a pattern where I do that. When somebody disappoints me, I do that. I do this over and over and over again. And oh my goodness, I'm seeing a connection with a much bigger problem. And you're thinking, Dean, dude, what could have been more awful than the problem you were describing? Well, it would be a problem, ironically, that many of you might have approved of. What I was doing was in the process of building an idol, a way that I could feel good about myself. And so that's why I used a brick to describe the connection between those two. And then all of a sudden it occurred to me. My aha moment took place in time when I was looking at all of that. And I realized, you know what? God would not have really loved me to take this away unless I was willing to deal with this idol that I was loving and worshiping and honoring more than God Himself. God was showing me that He had the patience and the grace to allow me to struggle with a problem that's pretty serious in order to show me another thing that was far more serious that He wanted to deal with. All of a sudden, I began to realize, my God is not indifferent to my problems. My God is engaged with me, fighting with me, struggling with me to get me to a place where I'm not just free of some behaviors that are inconvenient and unmanageable increasingly, but that is something that gets in the way of my worship of Him. As soon as I realized that, and there's a process to this we'll get into next week, the first time that I was able to put that into words and tell another human being, not just God, I changed. I changed more deeply and radically than I'd ever changed in decades. It became a reality that once I told another person, and all of a sudden God gave me the freedom, and I began to find a new kind of worship with God. This is really difficult for me to explain. At the same time, the very behavior that brought me to Regen began to fade. I began to find more freedom. The metrics began to prove something that was kind of amazing. Final rock that I gave, we were supposed to pick three, was another aha moment when I began to realize that all of this was because I was afraid of everything. God, and I chose a little rock, and it's a chip off of a big rock that I would later realize is too big for me to even bring into the building. I don't know why. I still don't understand. I think I was born afraid. I can remember my dad kind of concerned how fathers get, that maybe I was too anxious about this or that or the other thing. I don't know where it comes from, but I'm afraid of everything. The sheet that you guys will have an opportunity to look at the doors here in a minute has fear. Fear of failure, fear of intimacy, fear of man, fear of rejection, fear of success. Guess who has all of them? Because of that fear, it became the impetus for wanting to be very, very good or very, very hidden, of protecting myself. And so, you know, a lot of that, I don't know how much that makes sense, but here's the bottom line. Here's the summary. Here's the summary of the first three steps. I can't. God can. I'm going to trust him. And I don't know where that's going to go exactly, but that's what trust is. And I'm going to go on a journey with some good people. I didn't know they were good to begin with. As a matter of fact, I told my group rather sheepishly, I said, you know what? This group was selected by lot. We let God choose it. I never knew that I would grow to love those guys so much. I would have thought at the first, but no, my best friends are in that other group. What are you doing to me, God? Put me over here with, well, my heroes now. Gordy Hobby, right? He's in my group. These people helped me. Now, what you're going to have, and I'll just explain where we're going to go. Well, next week, we will talk about the next three steps. We'll do it kind of the same way. But you'll get a chance to look at the sheet. Yeah, it's got the Dirty Dozen on it. It's got the Nasty Nine, however you want to look at it. But it's got some other things. And if you would like to look at it and get alone, as the sheet says, and say, okay, I'm willing to look at my life and do a little brief examination to see if I've got any of those problems. And feel for yourself, going, you know, God, are you tapping my shoulder? Are you tapping my shoulder that I need some help? Then maybe Regen might be a tool that you consider. But before we do that, let's worship at this table. The worship team, if you could come get in place. It's always good to remember what? The first benefit of God who forgives what? All of our iniquities. How does he do so? He does so by having placed our sins on Jesus Christ and him having spilt his blood so that we can be forgiven. Would you please stand? Now, after I've done praying and they're playing, please exit on your left, come down, and take the elements, return to your seats on the right, and that way we can take the elements together. Those of you who are helping with communion, if y'all could come on up. Let's pray while they figure it out. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that you work with us. I pray, Father, that you would feel free to use any or all parts of this to help people understand where you would like for them to go, where you would like for them to grow. And I pray now, Father, as we come to this time, that you would help us to worship you for giving us your Son and giving us the free gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.